It will serve you best during the sermon if you have a Bible and can have it open in front of you. We'll walk verse by verse through Genesis chapter 4. If not, I'm sure a neighbor will be kind enough to let you look on with them. Let me read Genesis 4, starting in verse 1, and then we'll pray one more time, and then we will dive into this together. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good gifts that you do give to us. So thank you for the church, for fellowship, for your word, for prayer, for singing. All of these things come from you. Help us, Lord, not to take them for granted, but to long and look forward to the Lord's day, where we get to sing your praises and worship you. Father, I pray amongst our church, would you grow our heart for the lost? Lord, I pray that you would give us a burden to share the good hope of the gospel of Jesus to those who do not know that hope. Would you give us a burden to speak the truth in love to our family and to our children, to our neighbors, to our co-workers? Father, would you provide for us as a church opportunities to share that gospel? Would you give us boldness to answer and speak when we need to speak and to be quiet when we ought to be quiet? Lord, we depend on you for that work, and most of all depend totally on you for you to save. Help us to be faithful in what you've called us to do. Lord, we pray for other churches down the road. I pray for Northside Baptist Church this morning here in Rock Hill. I pray even as they gather this morning that your word would fall on good soil, that it would take deep root in the hearts of the people there, and that it would bear fruit in their lives and the life of their church 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Lord, I pray that they'd be a bright light for the gospel and a central location in our city. Father, as we now look at your word from Genesis 4, please work in us that your word that's sown would take root in our hearts. Lord, that we would receive it in faith with a humble attitude. Rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. Correct us. Train us in righteousness. Show us your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And give us a faith to trust him every step of the way. And Father, then we pray that you would bear much fruit in our lives and in the life of us together as a church. And so I ask all these in Jesus' name. Amen. What kind of plans or hopes or aspirations do you have or did you have for the generations of your family coming after you? We all have hopes and aspirations for our family tree that will follow us. Let me tell you the story of a man named Richard Booth. Richard Booth had high hopes for his family tree. He moved his family from England to America with the family motto, "What I hope to accomplish, I will accomplish." And in the coming generations of his family, they seem poised to live up to that motto. You can trace his family line down to a John Booth and his brothers who were pivotal contributors to the Revolutionary War effort. Their farms supplied beef and corn to the Continental Army. You can follow his family tree later in the 19th century. A Junius Booth settled in Maryland and became a well-known Shakespearean actor. And then Junius passed that down to his son Edwin, who became perhaps America's most well-known Shakespearean actor. It looked like the family was poised to live up to Richard's dreams, to make a name for themselves, perhaps as a famous theatrical family now. Well, on Friday, April 14th, 1865, they did make a name for themselves, though I doubt it was what Richard expected. John Wilkes Booth, son of Junius, walked into Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C., a place familiar to the family. It was the kind of place that was to make the Booth family famous, but he wasn't there to act. He was there to kill then-President Abraham Lincoln. He shot him, and Lincoln died the following morning. Now go back up to Richard Booth. As he was moving his family to America, what do you think he imagined the legacy of his family would be? I imagine it wasn't what he got. Well, in the book of Genesis, God has now set us on a trajectory in the story in which we are looking and longing for the promised seed of the woman, the one who will crush the serpent and reverse the curse, who will deal with sin and death and the devil. And we come to Genesis chapter 4, and Eve has children. And so we're asking, is this the one? Or will he come from this line? How is God going to bring his promise to pass? And we come to the story with our own expectations of what this promised seed will look like, who he will be, how he will come. Eve has her own expectations, as we'll see, much like Richard Booth did for his own family. But what we learn from Genesis 4 is that if salvation is going to come through this promised offspring, it will not be according to our own aspirations and expectations. If salvation is going to come, God will have to do it. And brothers and sisters, that is true for you and for me. It's true of everything in the Christian life. If we are going to be saved, God has to do it. If our church is going to grow, God has to do it. If we are going to have faith, if we are going to be sanctified, if we're going to suffer with faith, if we are going to fight against our sin, God will have to do it. The good news is, he does. The question is, will we put aside our own expectations, our own plans and aspirations, and trust him to do it? Let's look together at Genesis 4, starting in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Eve has a child. God is bringing about his promises. He said the Savior would come through a child born to the woman. And so she names her firstborn son Cain, which sounds like the Hebrew word for gotten, because she says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So at first glance, this is exciting. God is making good on his promises. He's bringing them to pass. Perhaps this is the serpent crusher. But there's something curious about Cain. There's something curious about what Eve says about her firstborn. This word forgotten, where she gets the name Cain, is a word that could mean bought or made or possessed Now, we'll see this more later, but it is as if Eve believes she has a part to play in all of this. Like she has now made this child to bring about God's promises, that she's gotten and possessed and bought the promised son. She has high expectations for her firstborn. But friends, if God is going to bring salvation, God will have to do it. If you're taking notes, number one, salvation does not come by our plans. Salvation does not come by our plans. Believers, I think you and I get this for our own salvation. If you're a Christian here, surely you know you can't somehow plan your salvation. But I have a question for us to ponder. What about the salvation of our loved ones and the salvation of our children? It's there we might be tempted to put our faith in our own plans to save them. If I say this or that, if I put them in the right school or around the right person, or if I keep them back from certain people or for certain things, if I discipline them in the right way, if I practice family worship just right, then they will be saved. Now, friends, we should be wise. We should be faithful. We're called to be good stewards of all that God has given us, and that includes the gospel. So we're called to share the gospel to our loved ones who don't know the Lord, and to our children, to our families. But salvation is God's work, which means the most important thing we can do is be totally and utterly dependent on God in prayer to save. He must do it. And we need to bend our will and expectations and plans and aspirations to Him. Eve might be making plans for her son to try and bring about God's promises here. And yet, as always, God in His grace is intent on continuing what He started. Look at verse 2. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. Turns out she has two sons, Cain and Abel. And check out their occupations. Abel is a keeper of sheep. Cain, a worker of the ground. Do you remember what Adam's role was in the garden? To work it and keep it. Friends, despite the fall into sin, even despite the consequences, God has not abandoned His purpose through people yet. He called Adam to work and keep the garden. Now these sons are born and they are workers and keepers. Even outside of the garden, God is going to carry on what He planned to do from the beginning. And so, even in exile, these two brothers bring offerings to the Lord. Look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. Offerings, friends, are acts of worship. So even outside the garden, God's made a way for people to maintain a relationship with Him. And so we have two offerings. One, though, is accepted by the Lord, Abel's. The other is not accepted, Cain's. Why does God accept Abel's and not Cain's? Well, the answer, I think, is shown in the way Cain responds. Look at verse 5. For Cain and his offering He had no regard, so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Friends, Cain's heart is the problem, and the fruit reveals the root. He's angry at God, which reveals where his heart was. Worship that is pleasing to God is issued from a pure heart. Number two, salvation does not come by our rituals. Salvation does not come by our rituals. You know, when I tell one of my kids, go clean your room, sometimes they do it. But when they do, they make this strange noise. It sounds like, ugh, right? Well, that might be some kind of obedience, but it's certainly not from the heart. The Lord has never been interested in cold-hearted sacrifices and offerings. Christians, the Lord wants your heart, and he wants all of it. The rituals of church attendance, of Bible study, of baptism will not save you. Those things are good gifts to you by God, and they are intended as fruit to be plucked and enjoyed by a heart that loves God, by a heart of faith. What did Jesus say are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Cain's heart did not match his offering. So God, again, just overflowing with patience and grace, teaches Cain a lesson. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. If you do well, that is, if you do what is pleasing to the Lord, you'll be accepted. Or literally, your face will be lifted. Right? His heart is angry. His face is downcast. If you offer to the Lord out of a heart that delights in God, your face will not be fallen. You'll have joy in the presence of God. But if you do not do what is pleasing, he says, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is like a serpent on the porch. Its neck is coiled back like a loaded spring ready to strike. And if Cain sins, he opens that door for the serpent. And what does that serpent want? To destroy him. God says its desire is contrary to you. It's against you. So Cain now finds himself in the shoes of his father and his mother. God has given him wisdom. And God's wisdom here serves like his tree of the knowledge of good and evil moment. It's the time of the test. Will Cain trust what God says is good and not good, or will he go his own way and trust the serpent? If he trusts God, Cain ought to exercise dominion over that sin. He ought to crush the serpent's head. We're at the moment in the story when we are asking, will this seed of the woman pass the test? Will he do what Adam failed to do? Will he close the door on sin and choose God's righteousness? Or will he open the door again to sin and be devoured? And unfortunately, church, the forbidden fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Look at verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. He does not crush the beast of sin. He crushes his brother instead. He did not love God, and so he does not love his brother. Number three, Salvation does not come by our righteousness. Salvation does not come by our righteousness. Sinful humanity, left to ourselves, just repeats Genesis 3 over and over and over again, and often in more and more shocking ways. First, the first sin, a fruit. The second sin, murder. Now, friends, I think we probably read this story and we go, how could he? Cain is evil. It's written all over the story. But we have to realize this is us in the story. We are Cain. Perhaps you haven't murdered, but you've had the same hatred. You and I in our sin have the same heart that Cain has. If I could just warn you this morning, friends, if you believe that you have somehow done enough good for God to accept you, you are wrong. We have not just made some mistakes. We have bad hearts. If sinful humanity is going to be saved, God will have to do it. And so just like Adam, Cain faces the judgment of God. Look with me at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" God asks another question he already knows the answer to. He asked Adam, "Where are you?" Now he asks Cain, "Where is your brother?" And just like his father, Cain makes some kind of excuse. "Am I my brother's keeper? Is that the job you've given me to do, God? I don't think so. I don't know where my brother is." Verse 10, the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." God says to Cain, "You are cursed." That is exactly what God said to the serpent in chapter 3. And we realize here, friends, that Cain does not live up to his mother's expectations. He is not the seed of the woman. He's the seed of the serpent. And friends, the offspring of the serpent that Genesis 3 says will fight against the seed of the woman. The offspring of the serpent has less to do with bloodline and more to do with alignment. Those who align themselves with the serpent in their sin are the offspring of the serpent. And Christians, this was us. In our sin, we aligned ourselves with Satan. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, that is, the devil. And so we were children of wrath. Friends, if we are left to ourselves, we are doomed. Salvation could never come from our own righteousness. If God is going to bring salvation through a promised seed, he will have to do it. So Cain is judged, and then he feels the weight of those consequences. Look with me at verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the Lord, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain quickly realizes he will be crushed under the consequences of his sin. He's going to be exiled, God says, further away from God's presence. And the further he is from God, the closer he is to death. Now, I don't think Cain is repentant here. The New Testament never speaks highly of Cain. I think he's just terrified of the consequences. And yet, in a remarkable act of grace, God promises to protect him. God says if someone kills Cain, God will bring vengeance sevenfold on them. It seems like God is restraining further bloodshed after this sin. So he's holding together justice and mercy so he can continue his purposes. But this first child born to Eve certainly does not live up to her expectations or to our hopes of the promised Savior. Let me tell you something that frustrates me. I'm not a handy guy by any means, but I really want to be. And so what happens is Christina has a project or two on the honey-do list, and what I'll do is watch some YouTube videos, and I think I will figure it out. I know what to do. And so I go into the project with some level of expectation that I should know how to do this. And of course, inevitably, I get into the project and things go awry. Right? And it's not what I expected, and I'm starting to get frustrated at it. And Christina walks by and says, "Hey, why don't you try this?" And I say, "Hey, how about you go somewhere else?" Right? I'm a sinner like the rest of us. I get frustrated. I said, "That's not going to help. That's not what YouTube said to do, right? This is how I need to do it." And she walks away, and I continue with the path I was on and don't get anywhere and just get mad. And then when no one in the house is looking, I go, "Okay, I'll try what she said." And I think she has 100% track record. It works perfectly. It never goes the way I expect it to, and the solution always humbles me. Brothers and sisters, God loves to work in ways that flip our expectations on their head. He takes what we thought, what we hoped, what we planned, and he turns it upside down, and the solution will humble us. He often chooses the secondborn, not the firstborn. He often chooses not the strong, but the weak. He chooses not the wise, but the foolish. Why? So that we will humble ourselves and learn if salvation is going to come, God will have to do it. The firstborn Cain is not the promised one. Could it be, though, that God's promises skip a generation? Verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. God, despite Cain's sin, gives Cain a family tree. So we're asking, is this the line? It's not Cain, but is it from his line that the promised seed will come? Friends, I think Moses gives us several hints here that it is not. First, Cain has a son, and he builds a city for his son and names that city after his son Enoch. And at first glance, we're like, okay, this is nice. Right? They're flourishing. They're building cities. He's doing something good for his son by naming it after him. But the next time in Genesis that we see people building a city to make a name for themselves will be the Tower of Babel. Perhaps this is not the kind of city we ought to be building. The second clue is we come down his line to a guy named Lamech. And what does Lamech do? Lamech took two wives. In God's design in Genesis chapter 4, a man, one man, will leave his father and mother and hold fast to a wife, his wife, one wife. So when we're told Lamech takes two wives, Moses doesn't comment on it, but we're meant to go, something's not right here. And yet the line continues to flourish. In verse 20, the family tree flourishes in provision. They dwell in tents and have livestock. The next verse, verse 21, the family tree flourishes in pleasure. They create instruments to play music. Then in verse 22, the family tree flourishes in power. Right? They forge instruments of bronze and iron. The point is, Cain's line is building a kingdom. But notice the little story Moses gives us at the end of Cain's line. Verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. The forbidden fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. God said he would protect Cain sevenfold. Well, Lamech takes vengeance on someone who's wounded him. He tries to act like God and take his own vengeance, execute his own justice, and he says his vengeance will be more than God's. God's was sevenfold, mine will be 77-fold. Number four in your notes, salvation does not come by our kingdom. Salvation does not come by our kingdom. Cain's line establishes a kingdom, but it's not God's kingdom. Cain's kingdom operates by the serpent's wisdom, by sinful justice, by their own sense of right and wrong. Friends, salvation does not come for us by our own sense of justice or what we say is right and wrong or what feels good to us. We do not bring God's promises to pass through our own power or by building our own kingdom. The same is true for our church. If we just build our own kingdom, it will not be of God, but of the serpent. This is not the way of God's kingdom. In fact, when Peter asks King Jesus, if our brother sins against us and repents, how many times should we forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus says, 77 times. God's kingdom is nothing like Lamech's or Cain's. It has a different ethic. So church, if salvation will not come through our rituals, if it will not come through our plans and ambitions, through worldly kingdoms, through our own righteousness, how in the world will salvation come? God will have to do it. Look at verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. God gives Eve another son. You notice chapter 4 begins and ends with baby names. We began with Cain, which sounds like gotten Eve's expectations. I've made or possessed the promised one. It does not work out. But the chapter ends with a new son, Seth, whose name sounds like the Hebrew word for appointed or given. And she says, God has given a seed, an offspring in the place of Abel. Eve now uses the words that God used in his promise in Genesis 3:15. It said God appointed or placed enmity between the woman and the serpent, and he would bring an offspring or a seed. Eve now says the same thing about her son, Seth. It's as if Eve realizes if salvation is going to come through a birth, through a child of the woman, God will have to do it. And when Seth starts his own family line, Moses tells us in the last verse, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. To call upon the Lord, friends, is to depend totally on him in expectation of his promises. So number 5, salvation comes by faith in God's promised Savior. Salvation comes by faith. It does not come by carrying out rituals. It does not come through our own plans or works, by building our own kingdom, by our own righteousness. It comes in total dependence on God to do it, which means it is by faith, friends. Do you know that's why Abel's offering was accepted by God and not Cain's? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God has to bring his promises to pass. And that is exactly, friends, what he does. Because it's through Seth's line we get to Noah. And then from Noah to Abraham. And from Abraham to David. And from David to Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the opposite of Cain. Yet he found himself in another garden, confronted with the test. He could either trust the Father's will and go to the cross, or open the door for the serpent. And Jesus, crying tears of blood, said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then in order to reverse the curse and crush the serpent and deal with our sin and consequences, the Son of God died on a cross. He did what no one else could do for us. The sinless Son of God bore our sins and the curse on himself so that we might be forgiven of our sin, so that we might be given a new heart. And beloved, his sacrifice was accepted before God. How do we know? God raised him from the dead. He's the king. He's the serpent crusher. He is how God brings salvation. So how do we respond to this? How do we apply this to our lives? Two quick things as we close. Number one, don't be like Cain. Be like Jesus and trust the Lord. If you have not trusted in Christ, friend, right now is an opportunity to consider your life before God. Because God will one day ask you, what have you done? And there is nothing, friend, you have done or have not done that can justify you before God. Turn to Christ. You need a new heart washed by the blood of Jesus. Repent and place your faith in him. And then, brothers and sisters, God's wisdom is always better. It is always better. Trust Him. Trust His will, not your own. And that's true for us as a church. Friends, we have all of us have different expectations for what church ought to be like, or what God will do among us in a church, how we might or might not grow. But God has to do the work, friends. We are totally dependent on Him to do the work. So let's be sure we do carry out the work of ministry. Let's be faithful to all we're called to do, but let's do it together in faith, in prayer, in dependence on God. We strive for faithfulness to God's word, and then we leave the fruit to Him. And then secondly, don't be like Cain. Be like Jesus and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The fruit of a heart that has been reborn by the Spirit of Jesus is a genuine love for the church. And what does that love look like? Like Jesus. He laid down his life for us. Brothers and sisters, are you laying your life down for your church? Are you giving up your preferences, your aspirations, your plans, your hopes for your brothers and sisters in Christ? That cannot earn you acceptance before God, but it will prove your faith. Don't be like Cain. Be like Jesus and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because salvation has come, and God has done it through his son, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, would you humble our hearts that we might receive your word as good soil, that it would take root in us. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought salvation, not through our righteousness, our plans, even our expectations, but in the perfect, wise way you've designed through your son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would totally depend on him to be saved, to be sanctified, and one day to be glorified. Would you help us as a church to live in total dependence on you. Forgive us of our sin. Empower us to give you glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.